Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome, everybody, on this chilly Erev Shabbos, Parshas Va'era, 5772. It's chilly out there, but it's warm in here. Okay, we are learning this year sources. Every week, Ezras Hashem, I hope to prepare a sheet, a handout, which has some commentary translated. Sometimes I'm able to use a translated edition of the commentary, which there are many. Today we have Art Scroll, and sometimes I have to translate it myself. But it could be any generation since the giving of the Torah. It will be something probably post Tanakh. So it'll be something from the oral tradition, either the Talmud or one of the commentators, early commentators or later commentaries, or contemporary. Last week we had a Miriam Adahan, a Torah psychologist. That's a little bit, you know, on the fringe, but I thought it was instructive. Today we're going all the way back to the 12th century, maybe the 13th century, by the time he wrote it, Rabbi Moshe ben Nachman, the Ramban. Ooh. The Ramban lived in Spain, and he was a physician, he was a philosopher, many stories about him, but most importantly are his writings. And his probably greatest writing was his commentary to the Torah, which he wrote at the end of his life after he went to Eretz Yisrael. So it was probably already in the 13th century. The commentary that we're going to look at today is one of the famous ones. Famous means I've heard of it. But it's really one of the classic Rambans on the Torah. And it deals with the verse that's printed here, 7:3. But I shall harden Pharaoh's heart, and I shall multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. What the Ramban deals with is a fundamental point of Jewish creed and philosophy. The question that the way I just penned it is, what is the nature of this hardening of the heart, and how is it consistent with the concept of free will within man? Okay, hardening of the heart means I'm going to make Paro so stubborn that even though he would otherwise let you go, I'm going to make him so stubborn that he won't let you go. And then I'm going to punish him for not letting you go. And the question is, I mean, you could ask it in a number of ways. A, why would God do that to a man? If it is a basic definition of man, that man has free will, why would God take that away? B, if he would take it away, how could he then turn around and punish Pharaoh for what he did? Basically not giving Pharaoh a fair chance. So this is a question that the Ramban asks, many commentaries ask, anybody should ask, anybody who's really thinking about the implications of this. And it's not just one time, but it's over and over and over again throughout the 10 plagues. So we're going to read the Ramban as translated by the Art Scroll. The Art Scroll, it's incredible what they've done for Torah study in this generation, making accessible so many basic texts. The entire Babylonian Talmud, now the Yerushalayim Talmud, of course all of the Tanakh, all of the Mishnah, and now they're translating. They just recently come out with the translation of the Ramban's commentary. They have Rashi already, Rashi commentary. They're even doing the Midrash. And they've done halachic works. They're commendable is not the word. So here it is. The nature of studying the Ramban's commentary is that it's difficult. It's sometimes hard to follow the exact train of thought. Sometimes he writes tersely. It's not going to be perfect reading, and I don't understand it perfectly myself. There are certain questions that I have, but we're going to learn it from beginning to end. We're going to get a basic feel for what he is saying, and then we're going to have additional follow-up discussion on that. But you know, I can only present one side of a page for my class. We'll keep that one hidden there. Okay. Ramban. The sages said in Midrash Rabbah, we're going to see these sources, these are verses and chapters and verses, Shmos Rabbah 6:1, quote, "For I have made his heart stubborn." For I have made his heart stubborn. That's not 7:3. Let's just take a look. I know most of you don't have a chumash, that's fine. 7:3 was the verse above. 10:1 is actually, is it in Bo? Yeah, it's Bo. It'll be the first verse of next week's Parsha. Ki ani hichpadeti es libo. For I have made his heart and the heart of his servant stubborn. Again, that phrase comes up many, many times. So the Midrash is quoting the one from 10:1, but same thing. Rabbi Yochanan said, "From here, the heretics have an opening to say there was no possibility for Pharaoh to repent." Okay, Rabbi Yochanan says it like it is. He says, I admit, the heretics are going to have a good one over us. They are going to say, aha, God did not give Pharaoh the opportunity to repent, and they've got a good claim, and it's going to be our problem to answer them. That's what Rabbi Yochanan claims. Doesn't make any apologetics. Now, Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, who was Rabbi Yochanan's, initially his student, but then became his contemporary, because he raised him so well, he says, "May the mouths of the heretics be sealed." I don't think they have an argument. However, the answer to their objection is based on the verse, "If it is toward scoffers, he will scoff." Okay, that's Proverbs 3:34, meaning God says, a scoffer? I'll scoff at him. Which sounds like tit for tat, mida keneged mida, measure for measure. You treat me that way, I'll treat you the same. So, continues Rabbi Shimon, he warns him a first, second, and third time, and still he does not repent. Whereupon he locks the door to the possibility of repentance in order to collect his due from him for what he has sinned. In other words, you give a guy a chance, once, twice, three times. If he repeatedly ignores, then you stop giving him chances. So it was with the wicked Paro as well. After the Holy One, blessed is he, sent messengers to him 5 times, and he paid no attention to his words, the Holy One, blessed is he, said to him, "You have stiffened your neck and hardened your heart. You did it. All those times I tried to warn you, you hardened your heart. Not I. But now I will add further defilement onto your own defilement. Enough. You hardened your heart so many times, now I'm gonna take away the opportunity for you to repent." So, Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish says to Rabbi Yochanan, don't worry about the heretics. They're going to point to one verse and say, it says right here that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, he took away his free will, and you just show him all those other verses that they didn't point to, where it says God warned him and Pharaoh hardened his heart. and show how many times Pharaoh did it first, until eventually Hashem said, enough is enough. Ramban continues, thus the sages have explained concerning the question that everyone asks, namely, if God hardened Pharaoh's heart, what was his sin for which he was held accountable? Two explanations, and both are true. Now, it seems a little bit, one of my questions that it seems a little bit redundant, we've really dealt with it, but the Ramban till now has been quoting the Midrash, now he is writing his own words. And he's saying that, you know, aside from this Midrash, that Rabbi Yochanan was worried about the heretics, this is an old question that people have been asking. And that is, why should Pharaoh be punished? So, two explanations are traditionally given, says the Ramban. I'll tell you both of them, and they're both correct. The first explanation is that Pharaoh, by virtue of his wickedness, having greatly mistreated the Israelites, undeservedly, became liable to the penalty of having the path of repentance withheld from him. Which sounds like the same, essentially the same thing that Rabbi Shimon had said in the Midrash. As we find many verses in the Torah and the other scriptures that come to convey this idea. So Pharaoh was actually being judged in accordance with his earlier deeds, which he performed before God had hardened his heart. Okay? First explanation, very similar to Rabbi Shimon's words. Okay, now comes the second explanation. It's not 100% clear to me how this is different than the first, but in our follow-up discussion, we'll make it more clear. The second explanation is that half of the 10 plagues befell him because of his own sin. For in the verses dealing with those plagues, it is stated only Pharaoh's heart became hard, or Pharaoh hardened his heart. So you see that he did not want to send out the people to glorify God by honoring his demand. But when the plagues overwhelmed him and he was too exhausted to bear them, his heart weakened and he was considering sending them out. But only because of the harshness of the plagues, not in order to do the will of his Creator. Pharaoh got weak. Pharaoh got exhausted. Pharaoh was willing to throw in the towel, and God said, not so fast. I don't want you to throw in the towel because you're hurting. I want you to throw in the towel when you're ready to submit yourself to me, when you're ready to admit that I am more powerful than you. So at that point, God hardened his spirit and emboldened his heart in order for God's name to be declared throughout the world. Like the idea written in the verse, I will be exalted, and I will be sanctified, and I will make myself known before the eyes of many nations. God says, this is not about you saying, ouch, please take away my pain. This is about my presence being acknowledged. And that is why I'm going to harden your heart. Okay. Before we move on any further, does anybody have any questions or a point of clarification about what we have read?
Yeah.
Yes, thank you.
The mention of the plagues, 10 plagues, comes in only towards the end of this treatise. But the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is all about his dealing with the 10 plagues. It's not about any other.
That it's correct that God hardened Pharaoh's heart only after the 10 plagues began.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And my understanding, which is quite limited, is that after each plague, Pharaoh weakened, and was disposed to comply with God's will.
Yes.
But after a while, his heart hardened.
Yes.
So it was a waxing and waning, approximately 10 different times.
Yeah.
It wasn't a single one. The other thought I have is that, as I understand the interpretation of the Ten Plagues, they were divided into three different spiritual messages. That God exists in the world, that God interacts in the world, and that
there's no other power other than him.
So it took a convincing, increasing spiritual message to apparently realize ultimately that he was in the hands of God. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Well, I'm not sure what you're getting at with that comment. That is true. Perhaps this may be an approach in general to the hardening of the heart, because God needed time to work his wonders and repetition of those wonders, or the different kinds of wonders, and therefore he staged it so that Pharaoh would not let the people go right away, so that he would have the opportunity to bring all 10 plagues. And that might justify the hardening of the heart. However, people can still raise the objection, how do you play with a man's free will like that? You know, figure out some other way of making your message apart, but making your message out, but don't take away a man's free will. And what the Ramban and the Midrash are trying to do is resolve that conflict even on that basis.
Well, God endows every man with free will.
Yes.
But every man doesn't exercise his or her free will.
They don't?
Well,
I'm not saying you're wrong, but I think it's something that we need to discuss. Okay. Anybody else?
Yeah. I thought it was very nice about the one of the punishments is you close the path of repentance. That's
right.
A nice thought.
Uh-huh.
The path of repentance is a nice gift from God.
Yeah.
But it seems that he's a lost soul. Pharaoh. He has doesn't want to repent. The first thing he wants to do second thing he wants to do is God wants to exalt his own name because poor Pharaoh is lost. That's the second purpose.
Yeah.
The first purpose, though, was to give him a chance to do something, but he didn't do it.
Yeah.
And I wanted to say something tangentially. I happen to have a video called the Disputation
of the Ramban
at Barcelona.
Barcelona. That sounds like
Ramban goes in front of the Christians and argues the case about Judaism versus Christianity.
Yes.
It's a very nice film, and
really,
you know, you all might like to see it if I can find it.
Wow! I just want to know who played the Ramban.
It was very fun. It was very
almost
fun.
Silly,
you know. It was and King Alfonso and Dominicans come in and they give their argument.
Mm-hmm.
Was this the BBC one?
Say it again.
Was this the BBC?
I don't know how it came into my hands, but I've got it. It could be a BBC because there were some big time actors.
Yeah, that was the BBC one.
Did you see it?
Yeah.
Very good.
I think that's good.
So how are we going to see this? We've taken.
I don't know if anybody's interested.
No. Well, I'm interested. Yeah. Okay. One more comment, then we'll continue.
Okay, Rabbi Goldberg, you're saying that Hashem did not harden Pharaoh's heart. I didn't read the portion this week. He didn't harden Pharaoh's heart
right away.
Moshe went to him and said, "Let my people go." Hashem did not harden his heart then, right?
The first time? The first time, there's a Rashi. I can't hunt and peck for every verse, but Rashi says the first five times it does not say
I'm
Hashem.
That right now.
Ooh.
It says five times he rebuked me. He said,
Regarding the first five plagues, Pharaoh was punished solely for his crime and could have repented, yet Pharaoh made himself stubborn. He hardened his own heart, and he remained obstinate. Thus, Pharaoh willfully chose evil despite his knowledge of what would result. Later on, he was forced by the severity of the other plagues to submit, not to save himself, like you said, not to repent, but just to save himself. Therefore, he intervened.
That's probably a quote from Ramban.
Yeah, and then Rashi.
Or the Midrash.
Rashi
yeah.
says, Pharaoh wickedly defiled me.
Mm-hmm.
And it's well known that an idolatrous nation like Egypt are not incapable of full repentance. It's better Pharaoh should remain obstinate than at least I will have an opportunity to display great miracles.
That's a little different. That's like saying I did it in spite of him, kind of like what we said. But the point is, yes, it does not say that Hashem hardened his heart right away, only later on.
But
okay.
Moses came
one,
five
one
times
last
to say
thing.
That my people
yes.
go
I think
the
Rabbi
five
Foreman
five
points
time.
Out that
so
the
really
word used for hardening the heart
changes.
Is different in two places.
Kashe and Kaved.
Yeah. And that the Kaved, I think, is the one that Hashem did. I think. Say that again? I'm sorry. But one of them is like a free will. That was his free will choice, was to harden his heart. Said, I'm going to be able to take this.
In 7:3, it says, I will harden, and the word kashe is used.
Oh, it's kashe. So
but in 10:1, which the Ramban quotes, it also says, I harden, but it uses the word kaved.
Okay.
So it's tricky. It's tricky. All right. So right now, what I would have to add to this is, first of all, the way I was taught to understand these two reasons. And I'm going to share with you something which brings this out of the arena of just a commentary on the Parsha into a lesson in human nature. And I have some thoughts. If you're interested in following my thoughts on paper, I just happen to have extra notes. Of course, I only have one sheet of the handout, but in case you want to follow my notes, I don't think I have. I didn't do as many copies of this, but let me pass them around, and maybe you could share. I only have about eight of these.
This is the second five plagues coming up now.
The first one, you had the choice of leaving if you wanted to. Now you can't leave. All right. I want to apologize in advance that this is a little bit esoteric, a little deep. If you try to bear with me, I think you will be satisfied at the end. Okay? This is inspired by the writings of Rob Dessler that I shared with you some time ago, like 8 years ago. So if you don't remember, it's either because you weren't coming to the class then or because you just didn't take good notes or something.
I don't know if I was conceived yet.
All right, this is my extra notes. This is the way I learned to understand the Ramban's two reasons why Hashem's hardening of Pharaoh's heart does not contradict the notion of free will, which enables a person to repent. Reason number one. Hashem did not harden Pharaoh's heart right away. For all of the years of slavery, and even through the first five plagues, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. By sinning so long, he did in fact earn the punishment of having his heart hardened, so that the doors of repentance would be closed to him, or the path of repentance. So, yeah, after a while, it happens. It doesn't contradict free will, because you got plenty of opportunities. But there comes a point at which you may be denied. It's like anything, you know. Anybody's welcome to join our club, but if you act inappropriately, you know, after repeated warnings, you're not allowed to come in anymore. That's not so difficult to understand. Even a heretic should be able to accept that. Reason number two: Hashem's hardening of Pharaoh's heart was not to take away his free will. Rather to restore it. Now this is what the Ramban was hinting at in the second reason. As the plagues got more severe, Pharaoh wanted to relent and free the Jews, but only in order to alleviate his suffering, not because he truly wanted to submit himself to Hashem. Hashem didn't want that. Hashem responded by making Pharaoh extra tough so that he would not act on that basis. he was made physically and psychologically able to withstand the plagues, so that now, if he wanted to free them, he would have to do it because he had made up his mind to truly repent and accept Hashem's sovereignty. Isn't that something? It almost turns it upside down. We think that he hardened his heart, took away his free will. On the contrary, he gave him the power to withstand the pain so that he could still think as a free thinking person. Okay, the first reason is, yes, he took away his free will. The second reason is, he restored his free will. Are these two answers, can they live, can they coexist? Yes? No?
Maybe.
One says he took it away, one says he gave it back. I mean, it sounds like two different views, you know, maybe they're both good, but they don't seem to work together. So guess what? Rav Eliyahu Dessler says, not only can they coexist, but they are part and parcel of the same concept. And this is where we now expand from just being a commentary to the story of Pharaoh to getting into the deep reality of what it means to be a Jew with free will and what it means to live and make choices and what happens when we make choices. Okay, let's continue. Intrigued? Are we intrigued?
Yeah.
Good. Okay. So here's an introduction to Rav Dessler. The next paragraph is just an introduction to what we're going to be seeing in the long paragraph C. Rav Dessler in Michtav Mei Eliyahu, Volume 2, explains these two concepts in a way that, one, the two reasons are really two manifestations of the same concept. Two, the hardening of the heart was not something extraordinary that Hashem did to Pharaoh. It is inherent in the nature of man that he, God, instilled from creation. So we are learning not about Pharaoh, we're learning about ourselves. Okay, talk about the external and the internal, remember? Externally, it's a story, it's a Bible story about the bad man Pharaoh. No. Internally, it's about human nature. And three, the concept involved here is one of the most fundamental principles. It addresses the nature of man, his free will, and the effects of sin upon our hidden psyche.
It's going to take a long paragraph.
Yes, a long paragraph. What time is Shabbos?
The second Hebrew hardening of the heart was,
yeah,
was from Kaved.
Kaved.
Which in could be said it burdened his heart.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're saying it's human nature, perhaps Paro, in this essence, was already having some form of second thoughts about it.
Uh-huh.
Heavy hearted.
Interesting.
As it
was. Interesting. Interesting. Toda rabba. Okay. The concept, according to my understanding, is as follows. I do not claim to know Rav Dessler's mind. This is my understanding, for whatever it's worth. In order for man to exist in the world in the way Hashem planned him to, he must be balanced within the state of free will. Free will. What does that mean, free will? This means that it cannot be too clear to him what he must think and do, because then his choices would not be of his own rational mind, but rather out of compulsion. Nor must it be too difficult for him to do the right thing, because then it would be impossible. For example, suppose Hashem revealed himself to someone. You know how people say, if God only revealed himself, then I would X, Y, Z. Let's take that scenario for a minute. God reveals himself to me right now and asks me to bring a korban, to bring an offering. So that person would bring the korban, all right, but it would not be an expression of his rational decision to devote himself to Hashem. Rather, it would most probably be an emotional one, reacting to the stimulus of the revelation. Do you think the person would be more religious because of that one revelation? It would affect him today. Tomorrow, he'd probably go back to being the same person. Probably. Therefore, Hashem concealed his presence from man, but gave him guidance and direction by which he must use his own seichel, intelligence, to process the information and choose his course. In this way, man is truly the master of his actions and is fully worthy of receiving the reward. Who made that decision to do the mitzvah? I did. Was anybody forcing you? No. Were you given the tools to be able to make the decision? Were you amply provided with the reasons to do it? Yes, absolutely. But who made the decision? I did. That's free will. No compulsion. Not being overwhelmed. Now, what if man chooses to neglect the commandment and not follow the will of Hashem? By right, he should become remorseful. If a person really understood what it meant to go against the word of Hashem, he would become so remorseful to the point that he would guilt himself into repentance for what he has done in rebelling against his Creator. If we had full vision, if we had full disclosure of Hashem, we would be so guilty, that we would do repentance right away because we couldn't live with ourselves. We don't do that, right? We don't feel that guilty. Alternatively, Hashem may decide that this person needs some outside stimulus to inspire him to repent. So he sends the person some type of suffering with the hope that he will take it to heart and correct his ways. It's a favor. Now, what if a person was so clear, or what if a person was so pained by that, and he was so affected, and he says, okay, I'll do teshuva. This type of reaction is not ideal, because he would be repenting for selfish reasons to alleviate the pain of his suffering. Hashem does not want people repenting because he feels so guilty or because he feels he's in so much pain. Hashem wants a person to repent out of awareness and love. In order to counteract these two reactions, Hashem instilled within man the capacity to become tough, which allows him to A, be numb to the gravity of his sin to some extent, and two, to remain unimpressed by his suffering. By resisting a more emotional response to his sin, man is thus able to remain on the plane of seichel and proceed with free will. He will feel more or less like the same person, even though in actuality he has changed as he has grown more distant from Hashem. This internal adjustment or toughness is what the Torah calls the hardening of the heart. It's not just Pharaoh. It's all of us. The two reactions we spoke of, A, not really feeling the gravity of our actions. I don't feel so bad. I don't feel so guilty. I can live with myself. Or, okay, so I had a mishap. So I got a little suffering. I can handle it. Those two reactions we spoke of correspond to the two reasons of the Ramban. The desensitization towards the gravity of the sin, which makes repentance that much more difficult, that corresponds to the first reason. The toughness of spirit by which he handles his punishment corresponds to the second reason. Says Rav Dessler, both reasons are the two aspects of our ability to react with toughness when we choose to veer from Hashem's will. It's That's Hashem calling. I'll tell him I'll call him after. He didn't like something I said. Okay.
He's giving you a revelation.
Yes. I'm not impressed. Okay. What's the area code? Okay, so the lesson is, sin desensitizes the heart of the sinner. He feels like business as usual, but that feeling is, in and of itself, the result of his sin. His heart has become harder. True, his seichel is still working, but it becomes harder and harder to change. Not impossible. You see, according to Rav Dessler, Hashem never takes away a person's opportunity for repentance. He didn't altogether. He just, that's the way we're built, is that if we keep pushing it off, keep pushing it off, keep saying, big deal, I'll handle the suffering, it just becomes harder and harder. That's what the Torah is saying. Now, maybe in Pharaoh's case, I mean, he was just so that it was like impossible for him. But that's not the lesson. The take-home lesson is not that God took away man's free will. No fair, God. But this is what we're dealing with ourselves. And the reason why it is this way is because Hashem wants to empower us to be masters of our own lives. To take the responsibility of saying, nobody is compelling me. Even my sins are not compelling me. Now, we're almost done. But I want to ask now, let's talk about the positive for a second. Okay? Let's end on a happy note. What happens to a person's free will when he does a mitzvah? What happens when we choose to do a mitzvah? What happens to our free will then?
Do we get credit for subsuming it or something?
Oh my goodness, you said it. You said it. You get credit for subsuming it. So this is the way. Let's think this through according to our newfound understanding here. If I do a mitzvah, so I didn't become more distant, I became more close. I should be that much more aware of Hashem. Now that's going to make the next mitzvah easier or harder?
Easier.
Doesn't Hashem have to hide himself so that it's not too easy?
It says a mitzvah leads to another mitzvah.
Yes, so it does become easier, but let's say it becomes so easy that it becomes not a challenge anymore. Does Hashem have to raise the bar? Is he going to hide himself more from me now? Well, he is going to raise the bar. Yeah, he is going to put challenges in our path to challenge us even to a higher level. That's why the patriarchs were constantly being challenged, because each time they overcame the challenge, they became closer. Hashem put another challenge in front of them just to keep the balance of free will level. But I believe what Binyamin is saying is a big part of it too. When we decide to make ourselves closer to Hashem by making a choice, Hashem reveals himself more to us. And that makes it easier. How do I say this? It makes it easier, but it doesn't take away our free will, because ultimately, listen to this point, I've been thinking about this all week. What free will really means is, I have to be myself. I still have to be who I am. Right? I can't become a robot. I can't become something that's null to the reality of Hashem. I still have to be a person. If we go away from Hashem, Hashem says, the only way I can keep you as a person is to make you number. Otherwise, you're going to be overwhelmed. If you do my will, you continue to exist more and more. And if I reveal myself more to you, that doesn't nullify you. On the contrary, you have made yourself subsumed. You have subsumed me within you. So I can reveal myself to you, make you more aware of God's presence without you disappearing and becoming null. You will continue to exist because you have subsumed me. Sounds crazy.
Definition of
subsuming means that if you make Hashem part of you, if you make your will His will, then you continue to exist along with Him. He doesn't have to hide Himself in order for you to remain who you are. If you go away from Hashem, then the only way Hashem can allow you to still exist is by kind of giving you your own space. Because if He would reveal Himself too much to you, you would cease to be significant. So a person, this numbing, this hardening means I just become nothing. It seems like I'm the same person, but in actuality, Hashem is less and less involved in my life. But when you go good, then you take God within you and He doesn't have to hide Himself. Because you have subsumed Him. So you continue to exist with Hashem. And that's why He can reveal Himself more and more, and you don't cease to be significant, because Hashem is part of you. Okay, I'm going to stop, because it's deep and I'm still thinking about it. Anyway, this is about... Rav Dessler makes this Bible story be very, very relevant to who we are and what does it mean to be a person, what does it mean to live with God, what does it mean to have free will, and the rules of the game, so to speak. So let's think about this and we'll regroup next time. Lenore, please.
I work personally under the assumption that God's in all of us, that I didn't put Him there, I didn't subsume Him, I didn't bring Him into me. He created me with Him there,
mm-hmm.
as even in evil people.
Right. Right. Okay.
Maybe it's kind of two parts of the same concept, but I don't see me actively. Maybe I unblock my eyes so I can see Him more in me. I can take activity, take freedom of control or free will there, but is my personal viewpoint not really a Jewish viewpoint?
No. It's certainly good. Everyone is born with a neshama, a soul. Soul means that we have godliness. We have a spark of God within us. Our challenge is to become a master of who we are. That means we are supposed to take ownership. We are supposed to make ourselves something for keeps. We had a discussion about this several weeks ago. We're supposed to take all of our resources that God placed within us and do something with it. He gave us that spark. And He gave us also a mind. And He gave us emotions. And He gave us a body. And He said, okay, you're a ball of clay. You've got wonderful tools. And besides that, I'm also going to give you instructions. And now make something of yourself. Now is when a person's free will takes over. He can, with the free will, he can create of his total being, not just soul, but mind, heart, body, a worthy receptacle of that divine soul that he has. And he can complete it. He can make it, he can actualize it. But only he can do that. If a person stands and says, well, I've got a soul, so I don't have to worry. That soul was given to you, it'll be taken away, and then you'll be left with nothing, so to speak. That's not the man within man. That's just the godly gift. So we decide whether we develop into a godly person or whether we just squander that spark that we had. That's totally up to us. I don't know if that's different, but that's the Jewish concept. That's the Jewish concept.
I have two commentaries echoing Dressler, what you just talked about, that talked about...
Not Dressler. Let's not talk about Dressler. We're not ready for that yet.
Sorry. That mentions the spark of the divine.
He's the caretaker.
Sopharno, am I pronouncing that right?
Yeah. Sopharno, yes.
Said that what we talked about, if Hitler had just repented to save his hide, it wouldn't have been true repentance.
Good.
So he hardened his heart to prove that he was omnipotent so that he would submit wholeheartedly, i.e. in free will.
Good.
And he wanted Pharaoh to repent, but since he remained unremoved, the punishment was ultimately justified, keneged. But this is what I like. The Baal Shem Tov is quoting, at Sinai, God said, "Woe to humanity for the shame of the Torah, for the ignorance of the Torah, Avos." And he's like, every day he puts in every person, including Pharaoh, a heavenly spark to repent every day. Mm-hmm. But for truly evil people like Pharaoh, one spark is not enough. Mm-hmm. You need a powerful opposing force mm-hmm. to arouse your goodness in your heart. So mm-hmm. the hardening of the heart was to arouse a forceful and vigorous reaction from his Yetzer Tov.
Mm.
But
really?
It didn't happen.
In other words, so the Baal Shem Tov is putting forth the idea that a hardening of the heart can actually inspire a reaction of repentance.
It's the only way truly, truly evil people will see the light.
I see. Interesting. Very good.
You have to match fire with fire.
Very interesting. Okay. Yes.
Yeah,
Dr. Brown.
I sort of slightly object to the fact, I think when reading this, that guilt is a bad thing. I've always thought that guilt was a good thing. I think that guilt is what keeps us human, even mm-hmm. though modern psychiatrists might think
uh-huh.
that, you know, you shouldn't feel guilty about
uh-huh.
what you feel to do.
Uh-huh.
But guilt is what keeps us human.
Uh-huh.
And the fact that my kids always say, oh, you're hanging your guilt
yeah.
upon me,
oh.
whatever that means.
You're on to me now. The whole reason I'm giving this class is because I have so much guilt from my parents, from my childhood. I just had to get rid of that guilt. The response is, you're right, 100%. And all of this that we're speaking about is ideals. We are not perfect. And very often we react to selfish motives and, you know, perks. What do we get out of it? And therefore, even the emotional reactions that we have, like the guilt, can be helpful. And it's something that we should not ignore. If we feel guilty, good. Let's maybe that'll will kick us. But in the ideal world, a person should try to get beyond, I feel so rotten with myself that I'm going to change. I feel so guilty. Because that's not ultimately the highest motive. I gave money to that poor man outside because I just felt so terrible seeing him. It just made me just so upset. So I gave him some money in order to assuage my feelings. That's okay, you gave him the money, you did the mitzvah. But how about a more intelligent approach, which is, how come I have money and he doesn't? God gave me more money than he gave him. Where is he supposed to get money? I'm supposed to give him some of my money. It's not mine, it's from God. I'm just distributing it. That kind of a thing. Not because it makes me feel better. And the same thing with repentance. I should repent because it's the right thing to do, because I want to recognize God's sovereignty, not because I feel guilty. So we should never put down any level of observance, any level of doing the right thing, even if it's, you know, got selfish motives. But the ideal, and this is, of course, Torah is teaching us ideals, the ideal is to come to that decision with our free will, out of intelligence, out of a sense of truth, not out of an emotional response. And that's really, bottom line, that is the message of the Ramban and Rav Dessler's point. We should be acting out of free will. Yeah,
and
one more
Varda.
Thing. Oh, and then Varda. Varda has been quiet. Okay.
The question that I want to ask is, here you have Paro, or any personality. Do we not emerge in this world from whatever the example is that we have had throughout the course of our life, which doesn't necessarily have to be something from an exterior,
mm-hmm.
but the interior mechanics and
mm-hmm.
conditions,
mm-hmm.
and how this is transferred? So if you have this personality of Paro, what did he have before him? What did, you know, anyone have before us to help us, what you were talking about, along this path?
I'm not sure I catch the question.
That possibly, well, until we may experience afflictions or whatever
mm-hmm.
it is
mm-hmm.
in our life,
mm-hmm.
what did we have prior
mm-hmm.
to that
mm-hmm.
to help us
uh-huh.
determine, to
mm-hmm.
to ascertain, distinguish the differences?
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's two sides to every
yeah.
coin. How do we,
yeah,
how
I mean,
does a person know without having certain experiences,
mm-hmm.
examples,
this old saying, the foolish person learns from his mistakes. Isn't that the saying? The foolish person learns from his mistakes.
From your failures and from your successes.
The foolish person learns from his mistakes. The wise person learns from the mistakes of those that have come before him.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
That's what tradition is all about. We're supposed to look to our teachers who have made mistakes, but they've also overcome. And ask them, you know, what's the right path? You know, guide me. You know, I want to learn. I want to learn from somebody who knows, so that I don't have to make the same mistakes. So that's the tradition. You know, that's really what we have. But we realize it's not in a vacuum. We are going to fight it. That's our nature. Where God made us tough. God made us unimpressed, desensitized. And we're going to have to constantly challenge our intelligence. I mean, really, the bottom line is we have to learn how to think. We have to learn how to live intelligently and not live emotionally or by rote. That's the real, real message of Torah, is we have to learn how to live proactively, using our thought, using our seichel, making good choices. Making choices. I saw a great little bumper sticker. Don't worry about what other people think. They don't do it that often.
That's great.
Okay. Have a wonderful Shabbat.
One of my refrains in class is you shouldn't care too much about what other people think.
Yeah.
Because then you'll never be happy.
Okay.
I guess from all of this, though, it seemed what you said was that the more you sin, the easier it is for you to sin.
Yeah.
As a result, it seems that sinning will make it easier to sin further. Whereas if you do a good deed, there's going to be greater challenges. So then doing good deeds makes it even harder on your life.
Yes, thank you. Yes, but doing good makes it easier too. More challenging, but it empowers you more than it doesn't empower you. So, as the saying goes, a mitzvah brings along another mitzvah in its wake, and avera brings along another avera in its wake.
You asked what did Pharaoh have, he might have had older
very deep. Very deep.
I don't know if he had an older child.
Can I keep the sheet? I wrote a little.
Of course. Thank you.
Was
Thank
Pharaoh
you.
An only child, or did he have older siblings?
He was a middle child.
Otherwise, he wouldn't have been king.
I was going to say he was a middle child. That's why he had such a complex.
I was thinking when you said that I learned a lot from my older siblings.
Wonderful.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.